Let's turn in the Word to Judges now, the book of Judges, and chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 16, almost the whole chapter, but not the last two verses. So Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And God's people, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, help us now. Turn our hearts and our attentions unto You and Your Word, and away from all the distractions, and our focus would be upon You alone. Grant us Your favor, undeserving as we might be. Father, show mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 10, verse 1. These are God's words. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died, and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died, and was buried in Kamon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim, and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not Him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Baalim." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go, and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do Thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto Thee. Deliver us only, we pray Thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them, and served the Lord, and His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Those are God's words. Remember what has happened in the last few chapters with Gideon. Gideon had served as a judge and delivered Israel from Baalim, that's the multiple false gods, and idolatry. Delivered Israel from the Midianites. And then after being offered to Israel's king, to be Israel's king. Gideon turned it down. He made an ephod that led to idolatry in Israel, and his exalting then himself in pride by marrying many women and having multiple concubines, producing 70 sons, one of them a Shechemite, from a Shechemite concubine whose name, the son, was Abimelech. And Abimelech brought about great harm upon Israel and Shechem and was put to death. And the Lord again delivered Israel from an evil son. Praise the Lord. But there was still evil in the land. There was still idolatry going after the Baalim, especially Baal Berith that we heard last Lord's Day. Israel had rebelled against the covenant God Jehovah and went and made covenant with Baal, a false god. And that's where we come to this evening, to this passage in chapter 10. And the first point this evening, unknown saviors. Unknown saviors. We remember the judges. In the book of Judges, there are judges, or deliverers, saviors. That's what they're doing. That's their purpose. They're called judges, and yet they go and they deliver Israel from themselves. They deliver Israel from their enemies. And that's what we see again in verse 1 of chapter 10. And after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel, or save Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And there are two judges here mentioned through verse 5. Two judges mentioned here. The first one is Tola. There are a few judges throughout this book that no matter how many times we read this book, we remember certain ones, don't we? We remember probably Deborah, Gideon, Samson. We probably forget about Ehud. And we certainly don't remember Tola or Jair, the second judge in our passage. We do not remember these very well, and maybe some of us do, but most of us probably do not. And there's not much that's said about these two, which is probably why we forget them. There's not a real grand accounting of what they did in their judging that gives us memorable things to remember, right? And so what we need to see here is that while there's not much said about these two, first here, Tola, there doesn't need to be. We see that Tola was raised up by the Lord, by Jehovah, to defend Israel. There were still enemies against, again, attacking Israel. Israel was still in idolatry at this time, going after their false gods, and the Lord had raised up enemies against Israel to judge them for their sin and idolatry. And yet our Lord is still merciful, praise the Lord for that, to send someone to save them from themselves. And yet here we don't read a description or an accounting that they cried out to the Lord, do we? But He sent a judge no matter what, nonetheless, right? Praise the Lord for that. That's His mercy and His grace. So Tola was raised up to keep Israel from their idols. He was a son of the tribe of Issachar, and yet it shows that here he lived in Ephraim. And Abimelech's leadership in the last chapter, quote-unquote leadership, had taken authority for himself, honor for himself, and had led Israel to be in great despair. Abimelech only led Israel to be exposed to their enemies around them. And you see, that's what pride does. That's what sin does. It exposes you all the more to your enemies and their attacks upon you. And so that the Lord then sent a judge. And so Tola judges Israel. He delivers Israel from their idolatry, it says, for 23 years. 23 years he brings reformation. He brings healing that was needed from all the wounds received during Abimelech's time. Tola, the Lord through Tola, saved and delivered them from themselves and guarded them against their enemies as the Lord worked through them. Now, if we go back to learn about, again, the tribe of Issachar, it's always important to learn and remember where men in the Scriptures come from, at least in the Old Testament, often, because it's usually teaching us something if it tells us where they're from. In Genesis 49, we learn this. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant. And here's the important part for this passage. And bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. And so those in Issachar were typically servants, bowing down their shoulders to bear up burdens. If you go back to the beginning, we'd find in Genesis 46 as well, we see that the first son of Issachar was also named Tola. And here, in this passage, Tola judges. The judge here resembles his ancestor, a servant. The name actually means worm. And yet one from that tribe is here raised up to deliver all of Israel. There's a picture of one who is humble being exalted. Whereas we just read it with Abimelech exalted himself and was humbled, right? Having his skull cracked by the woman with a millstone. This is often like today when the celebrity pastors are fawned over by church members, or even, for example, and I don't think any of you do this, but church members here exalting in some famous pastor out there. Right? And church members of the next church down the road, they have their famous pastor. It's not their pastor, it's some other guy a ways off. And more times than not, those men often come to ruin and lead many astray. And there's something important about your local elders that the Lord has providentially placed over you, which often are going to be the most solid and lead you to Christ, unlike some who are a distance from you. Because those men, how did they get to the place where they are? Sometimes, I'm not saying every time, but sometimes, and a good amount of times, those people, those men who are in those places are there because of what? Because they played politics. And they were not solid. And they didn't preach faithfully every Lord's Day and call sinners to repent. They rather made everything nice. I even think of some of my own seminary professors that some of you would know that are very famous in the Reformed world. And when you heard them preach all the great sermons they preach, but they don't really pointedly point out sin. And so they've been exalted. And I do praise the Lord for the sermons they do preach. They are often good and point us to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But that's what can become of the famous. And then here is Tola. Reformed Israel. Kept them from idolatry. Attacks from their enemies for 23 years. And that's all we really read about him. He was just a faithful one. A faithful judge. That's the duty of your elders and pastors, wherever you're at it, as in a church. When they're doing this, praise the Lord for that. When they're doing it. Tola didn't do anything that was memorable, nothing exciting or grand that is recorded for us. Just delivered Israel plainly from idolatry and kept them by God's grace from errors and their enemies. And we ought not to go then looking for something better when we have the faithful right in front of you. And that's what, when you will turn to idols, as Israel often does, and they would do in a few verses. But such elders bring reform and purity to God's people. And sometimes that's for a limited time. Here we see it's for him 23 years, and then Jair would be 22 years. So then you have the second judge, verse 3. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So Jair was the next judge and deliverer from Gilead. That's on Gilead is to the east of the Jordan River. And he judged for 22 years. So Israel had these two judges back to back for a total of 45 years by God's grace. 45 years free from idolatry in the nation. 45 years free from their enemies attacking them. 45 years of faithfulness to the Lord. And yet verse 4 shows that Jair implies here that he was in sin. And also marrying multiple wives, kind of like Gideon, having a concubine or many concubines, having 30 sons, not to mention the daughters. It's implied in the text. Yet the text doesn't focus on that. And so we won't. But we are taught, however, that those 30 sons that he did have rode on 30 asses. And those sons of his, the Lord raised up to be these little deputy judges. That's what's being communicated here. And they're in these, they're sent out to these 30 cities. And it's highlighted in the text, but we can't see it in English, sadly. There's a word play here between the word asses, 30 asses, and 30 cities. It looks, in the original, it looks almost like the same exact word. It's kind of like in English saying peace, like let's have peace between us, and peace like a piece of a pie. So they're virtually looking, they're almost the same word, and yet they mean two different things, right? And sometimes, of course, we were actually talking in the car on the way home, the kids were, about a fly. You know, there's the zipper fly, you have a fly, the bug, and it's the same kind of wordplay that could be, or that is used here. And so those 30 cities are called Havoth Jair to this day. They're called the villages of Jair, and so here the Lord's granted Jair and his sons a wide influence. But what did Jair do? He restrained evil for 22 years by the Lord's grace. But for us, the Lord didn't give their history that much room. And so often they are unknown saviors to us or unknown judges. But praise the Lord, the greatest savior, the greatest judge is the most famous. All over the world, people have heard of the fame of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who unlike Jair and Tola, committed no sin, who was not a Savior for 23 years or 22 years, but for all time, Jesus is Savior from Adam all the way until when He returns. And for eternity, He is Savior. To all who come to Him by faith, He is Savior. And so that is our focus for the rest of our time, as we are called here to commit our way to Jesus, to follow after Him, just as Israel followed after Tola and Jair for these certain amount of years. We are to always follow after Jesus. And so the second point this evening, which is about Jesus, the second point this evening, dangerous deliverer. Dangerous deliverer. We might say dangerous judge. We have seen when the judges die what happens often in the book of Judges. Virtually every time, the people again do evil in the sight of the Lord. But look at how, and just think about that, because when the Savior, you take the Savior, Jesus, out of your life, what happens? You're in evil again. All right? And that's the same thing that is here being foreshadowed and focusing our attention to keep looking to Jesus. But look now at how exponentially more heinous Israel's evil and sin is this time. Because usually we've seen, I believe, up to two different kind of gods they go after. It's not just Baalim or Baal Berith, right? That's what we heard last time. But now it's just continuing to add gods upon gods. The children of Israel, verse 6, did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. And they didn't only do that, they forsook the Lord and served, that is, worshipped not Him. They had all these other gods, many false gods. They served and worshipped. You remember the Ashtaroth, the false gods of Syria, the Zidon and Moab and the Ammonites and the Philistines. They worshipped false gods from seven different people groups, from within Israel and outside and surrounding Israel. What a great apostasy that we have never seen before, at least up throughout Scripture up to this point to Judges, from Genesis to Judges. We've never seen apostasy and turning from the Lord like this. Not only did they break covenant with Jehovah, they forsook Him and did not worship Him at all. They were not even, Jehovah was not even one of the gods they worshipped. They took Him out completely and worshipped all these other ones. They completely abandoned the Lord, and they worshipped their false gods of the Canaanites in the land of Israel and those around them. Israel is so full of faithlessness that they're not merely in critical condition now. They put themselves in a place of spiritual suicide. And we might wonder, well, how many of these other nations, as we consider the other nations and their worship, how many of these other nations changed who they worshipped or how they worshipped more than Israel? None of them. All the foreign nations and the Canaanites never switched gods. They worshiped their gods. And that's it. They were faithful to their false gods. And all the deities that they took on, not even one of them was Jehovah. And so Israel abandoned and forsook Him. You look at verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot, burning against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim," or many false gods. You know the verse in Matthew 6, though we're not in Matthew 6 yet in the mornings. Most of you know Matthew chapter 6. It says, "No man can serve two masters." Right, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have as your God, beloved, Jehovah, right? Is the Lord your God? Do you worship the Lord your God only, Jehovah? And then when you go home this week, the question then will be, which other God will you worship? Which other God will you take on? And every time you sin, you take on a false god. You commit idolatry. You idolize that god. We've been hearing about murder in the mornings. Anger. And this morning, coveting that leads to murder. All those sins are based in what? Idolatry. Idolizing something, idolizing someone else, or idolizing yourself more than Jehovah. Once you commit idolatry, once you make Jehovah and mammon your God, Jehovah and something else, someone else your God, you will soon come entirely to forsake Jehovah and serve mammon only. Your idol only. If the Lord does not have all of your heart, He will soon have none of you, none of it. None of your heart. That's what Israel teaches us here. If the Lord does not have all of your heart, He will soon have none of your heart. And what will the Lord do? He who does not change, He will sell you into slavery to whom? He'll hand you over to your idol. He'll hand you over to your false god. He'll hand you over to your enemies. To the Philistines and the Ammonites for Israel. He renounces His right to them and gives them up as slaves. And how many times in history do you see someone selling their possessions to their enemies? Think about if you would do that. You have possessions and you need to sell something. Would you sell it to your enemy? You probably would not sell your possessions to your enemies. You just don't do that because that's humiliating. All those east of the Jordan under the oppression of the Ammonites and the Philistines. But the Ammonites, verse 9, also crossed over the Jordan River and fought against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. And the enemies are winning the battle. The enemies are winning all the battles against who? The strongest tribes of Israel. The greatest warriors are in Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. And they're losing. For 18 years, they were oppressed like they were when the Midianites came in yearly and decimated their crops. Great destruction was coming upon them. And so finally, after 18 years of this slavery and oppression from the Ammonites and the Philistines, Israel finally cried out to Jehovah. After 18 years, some of you are not very much older than 18 years old, or you're only 18 years old all of your life. And now they finally cry out to Jehovah. After their oppression finally led them to such suffering and affliction, there was only one place left to turn. Because you see, all their other gods couldn't save them. The gods of these seven different types of gods, they could not save. Not one of them could. They finally cried out to Him, "We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also worshipped Baalim." What had they done? But exactly what we've read before in Jeremiah 2, which says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've taken something for themselves. They've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Here's the fountain of living waters. We don't need Him. We are going to take the broken cisterns, make them, and they don't even hold water. And so we expect the God of mercy, right? In the book of Judges thus far, we expect the God of mercy to receive their cry and respond with His grace, right? Just like we've seen so far. Each case before this, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were oppressed. They were afflicted for so many years. Then they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent a judge and delivered them, right? That's what we've seen thus far. And this time they even include something different in their cry than what we have seen before. It almost seems more holy. They offer a confession for their sin. We haven't seen that before. They say, "We have sinned. We have forsaken our God and we have worshipped false gods." There's a confession. Surely the Lord now is going to forgive them and show them mercy and grace and deliver them by another judge, right? Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to Me, and I delivered you out of their hand." That's seven different groups that the Lord has delivered them from, right? "And yet ye have forsaken Me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." You know, in the courts of the church, that's like the session, the elders of the local church, presbytery and synod. In the courts of the church, we often hear those coming who've been under discipline, and they come repenting, by which means they mean confessing their sin. And Jehovah rehearses exactly what we have seen in Judges for the last couple months. Israel cries out to the Lord, Jehovah saves. Israel cries out to the Lord, Jehovah saves. The second verse, same as the first, right? Does it again and again. "But you, Israel, have forsaken Me." This is a common belief in the church, beloved. There is a common belief in the church, and it's a false belief in the church. A belief that we need to Because of that belief, we need to examine in our own hearts this very day, this very night, the belief is this, that in your most desperate times, you believe God will help you in your need. That He is helpful enough, and implied in that belief in your heart, maybe you don't realize it, is that God is completely and incredibly naive and soft. That's what we sinfully believe. That we cry out to Him and He saves us. We can live however we want, but after the affliction, we're kind of like Israel. We cry out to the Lord, He'll save us. We'll be good. All we got to do is keep crying out to Him and we're fine. He's like the great warm vending machine in the sky, into which you need only drop a token or two of confession before He spits out some relief and saves you and gives you what you want. That's false belief. And this is just religion. It's a great game. But this belief, that belief that we just described, is much like the religions of the false gods, isn't it? And yet we find it in the church all the time. If you happen to need Jehovah, you want to use Him, He's always there. He's always available. And that is, again, no different than the religions of the world out there today. And that's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God that we believe in. That's not Jehovah. That's not Jesus. That's a God of our own imagination to make you feel better. And it is a God of your own belief that Satan uses to deceive you to enter into sin without any concern. Well, you better be concerned, Christian, if you enter into sin against the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You see, Jehovah must destroy all false idols. And Israel has a false idol here, many, a false image of Jehovah. And so Jehovah comes to break it. Israel assumed that whenever things became so bad, they could just always go back to Jehovah and He would deliver them. And so here's Jehovah responding, nope, not this time. Not anymore. You cannot come back to Me. You have forsaken Me. You've worshipped other gods. You've made covenant with those gods. No salvation today for you. And here's the picture, beloved. It's a theologian says this. There's a difference between the prodigal who comes to his senses and returns home and a whore who pleads for her husband's security only until she finds someone else to take her out. Jehovah says, I will deliver you no more. Quit being the whore. What does Jehovah say? Verse 14, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Go to those gods. If you believe in them so well, go have them save you. What's the problem? Can't they save you? The gods that you've covenanted with? Have them save you. Don't come waltzing back here and acting like you've truly repented when all you've done is make covenant with those other gods and you've come here just to say, I sinned. I messed up. That confession of sin is not repentance. That confession of sin is just you feel guilty that you got found out. And now you're under great affliction. That's something in the courts of the church that we see as elders, especially at Presbytery, never here, Lord willing, yet. But these people who are under church discipline, and they come, they confess their sins. They confess their sins because they've been found out. They feel guilty, and they have not, as our larger catechism says, they haven't manifested that reformation in their lives. They haven't truly turned from their sin and turn to Jehovah in Christ. They have still the sin as Israel does here. Here they come. Here is Israel. And they come with their hand behind their back with their gods, holding the gods. And they're confessing, Lord, we messed up. We've forsaken You and we've served other gods. But they still have back here the gods holding on to them. That's what they've done here. And that's what Israel's doing. The people of God, including the church, need to wake up to the peril they are in and the peril that we are in when we sin. Israel's on the verge of becoming an abandoned people. But then the New Testament Christian comes back and says, yeah, but that's the Old Testament God, right? Nope. Again, this is what we've been learning recently, isn't it? You don't get to be a dispensationalist here with God. You don't get to say that. There is one God, and He does not change. He's the same yesterday, in the far past with Adam, today, and forever. He's immutable, in other words. He doesn't change. We've already studied that. He's the same. And so the New Testament Christian will come and say what? Well, that's Israel, right? That's Israel in the Old Testament who stood under this dire threat of placing them beyond God's grace. They've been placed beyond God's grace. That's Israel. But since Jesus' death and resurrection, that no longer applies. Again, beloved, that's dispensationalism too. That's denying what Jesus proclaimed about Himself in Matthew 5 as we've studied. And this is what Satan trying to deceive you into thinking what? That God changes. And yet it's so common in the church today that God changes. Now, nobody comes out and says God changes unless they're a heretic. But they apply the Scriptures in that way. Jesus does not change. God does not change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. Israel is the church. Israel is the people of God. No different than us today. Think of some New Testament examples. Not only of the great warnings given to the church and Christians in the book of Hebrews, saying that they can apostatize throughout that letter, but think of Acts. Think of Simon in chapter 8. Simon, often called Simon the magician or Simon the sorcerer. He was involved in magic and sorcery, which is an abomination before the Lord, we learn in Deuteronomy. But he was in the church, and it says he believed and was baptized and loved spending time with Philip. Philip was a deacon and an evangelist, right? But Simon also thought the church was fun and for profit, especially because for a prophet, because he recognized that former profession that he had, or the current profession that he had as a magician, that the Holy Spirit, if he used that with the Holy Spirit, he could gain him a lot of money. And it says there, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them, that's the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And that's exactly what God is saying to Israel here. Israel had just been using God, as Simon was attempting to get to a better spot. To get to a spot where they're not being afflicted or oppressed anymore. Israel was sick of being in slavery to these foreigners after 18 years, but they didn't want to give up the false gods. They just wanted to be delivered from the oppression and affliction. Israel thought God was safe, but our God is not safe. When we believe that the Lord is safe, we end up worshiping something other than the holy God of Israel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You look at verse 13. Again, it says, ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in a time of your tribulation. And so, beloved, if you're only crying out to the Lord because you feel guilty about the sin, because you are, because of the punishment, in other words, you're crying out to the Lord because you know you're going to be punished, and it's not because you sinned against God who is holy, then you have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must change. God cannot change. And so you're called to come and repent. Israel needed to truly not confess, but repent. They needed to manifest their reformation. They needed a change in their beliefs, a change in their thoughts, a change in their desires, a change in their emotions, and a change in their actions, in their lives. And if Israel would repent, if we would repent, the Lord would, using the language of Scripture, He would repent too. In other words, He would show compassion. He would show pity upon you and not judge you. Right? That's Jeremiah 26. It says, "Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." The judgments, that is. And so Jehovah says to you, Christian, "Return again unto me." Perhaps you're not a Christian. The Lord says, "Well, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen them." Go and cry to them. They'll save you, right? But they will never save you. That's what all of us who are Christians have learned. They will never save us. They don't save you. They don't save anyone. There's only one God over and over who delivers, who saves, as we've seen in this book, and it's the God of Scripture in Christ Jesus. It's the true God, Jehovah, and He delivers alone through His Son, through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He offers you salvation freely, today, without money or without price. But by His grace alone, He will save you. Turn unto Him today from your sins, and you'll be saved. And look what happened. Look what happens when you truly turn from your sins and you come to Jehovah in Christ to worship Him alone. Verse 15. "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do Thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto Thee. Deliver us only, we pray Thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and served the Lord. And His," that's the Lord, "His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel." So what do we see? They confess their sin, but this time it's not just confession, it's different. They submit, first off, they submit to the punishment of whatever they deserved, whatever punishment you want to give, whatever chastisement, Lord, you want to give unto us, Israel, then that is according to your will alone, we trust you. It's not so much about the punishment anymore. "Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." But they cry concerning their enemies still, "Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And so true repentance is ready to receive whatever discipline or chastisement the Lord would grant unto us for our good. Chastisement, discipline is for our good, because our Father loves us. That's Hebrews 12, right? Verse 16, they repented. "Those gods they covenanted with before, they put away the strange gods from among them and worshiped the Lord." They worshiped Jehovah. They covenanted again with Jehovah. They gave up and put away and destroyed all the false gods and turned to Jehovah, the Lord alone. And the soul of the Lord was grieved for the misery of Israel. He could no longer hold back the manifestation of His fatherly affection for His children, or leave all those wrongs done unto His people go now unpunished. His soul grieved for Israel's misery. And you think of Isaiah 63. It is the same today, though. It's in the Old Testament. We're not dispensationalists, right? It's the same today. "In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old." Where then, in affliction and trial, in the midst of your sin, where does your hope lie? It cannot rest in yourself. It can't rest in how sincere you are in your repentance. But alone, that hope must rest in the greatness, in the compassion and covenant mercy of Jehovah. That's where our hope rests. Every time you sin, consider your God holy. And yet, compassionate. Can you really imagine in all its fullness how much your misery moves Jehovah? It doesn't change Jehovah. And if we said it changes Jehovah, then we're heretics. But it doesn't change Jehovah. It's just who He is. Imagine in all its fullness how much your misery moves the Lord. In all your affliction, He is afflicted. Our God doesn't change. The same God who is the God of all judgment and holiness is the God who still today is afflicted in our affliction. And is full of grace and mercy towards us who are truly His. And where does He show the most that He is afflicted in our affliction? At the cross. Right? In Christ. You must be truly His in Christ Jesus. And to be truly His, He requires you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins to be delivered by the great Judge, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is eternal, the everlasting, famous Judge who delivers all the elect of God. He commands you this day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise for Your Son, whom You sent into the world, who bore our affliction for us, condemned for us at the cross. Our Father, we're thankful that His sacrifice was for ours, that we deserved. We praise You that You're a God who does not change, who's always holy, who's always just and righteous, and at the same time, perfectly and infinitely, as He is holy and just and perfect and righteous, He is good, love, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Father, forgive us of our sins. Turn us from our sins by Your grace. Cause us to put all our false gods aside. When we see them this week, Father, cause us to see that You are the holy God, who at the same time ready to show pity and compassion if we would just turn back to You. And give us the grace to turn, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.